Good morning. For those who don't know, my name is Matt. Glad to have you here today. Also, if you are visiting with us, please note that we love having children here and we expect that they will squirm and be noisy. We do have little break rooms. There's still snacks out there. So your kids are not going to be a bother to us at all. We love them. My kids did this and now they're grown up. So if you have any needs, feel free to step out and don't worry about it, please. Okay, today we're going to be in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16, a feel-good sermon on widows. So it's a large chunk of verses today, but you'll see how it's kind of all right in line with this entire book of 1 Timothy. We are the household of God. We are the family of God. We are to care and love for one another. So with that, let me read our passage. Bear with me as it's a little long. 1 Timothy 5, starting in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return for their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they shall not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Father God, open our hearts as we hear your word today, even on a topic that is either desperately painful or seems far off. Help us to have ears that would see and hear how we are to care for those who surround us, those who we're called to. In your name I pray, amen. So, little heads up, you don't get to check out mentally just because you may not be a widow. Especially if you're a man, like, this will never apply to me. This is not a week off because we are called to care for one another. The Holy Spirit did not inspire the Word of God, and Paul didn't dedicate all this real estate, 16 verses, 14 really, to say this isn't important for every Christian, every believer. So please pay attention as if this does apply to you, because honestly it does. This has a lot of importance to the church at large and how we care for those who are in providentially our lives and in our community. Because as we've been talking about for the last several months, and probably will till the Lord returns, we are the family of God, right? We are charged to treat each other with love and respect and kindness and care for each other and encourage one another, right? And we're going to see today how we collectively and corporately are to care for those who are in need of it among us, and then those who are called specifically to. So, in the vein of not mentally checking out, you can kind of categorize yourself in one of these cases, right? You're a woman, right? If you're a woman, this is how you ought to live your life, as we'll see today. Whether you're single, whether you're a little girl, whether you're married. Church, how are we to treat one another? How are we to care for those who God has providentially brought into our lives and placed a need and a burden before us? And how are we to treat others? As we'll see in the first couple of verses, other different genders and different ages. And then individually, how are we to sacrificially care for the needs of our family? Okay, so let's get going here. Let's see the beauty of God's plan for living in harmony with one another. through the lens of these verses, starting here in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Continuing on this entire theme that we've been looking at, Paul is telling Timothy how to show respect in here to the older men around him, to the younger men, right? But let's start with the older men. Encourage them as you would a father. Do not rebuke an older man. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We see, charge these guys. Watch out for their vain discussions. Make sure they're not teaching a false doctrine, right? I know these certain people who are going to come among you. So he is saying, you need to call them out. But this is the same chapter. Timothy didn't like read chapter 1 and then go do it and then come back to chapter 3 or 4 and go like, oh, right? Like he sees this all at once. Encourage them, rebuke them, challenge them in love, in encouragement. Gently exhort them. Don't be harsh with them. Don't be harsh with anyone. He wants Timothy and all by extension, all of us here to teach. Don't be afraid of the truth, but do it in a loving way, one that demonstrates our heart for unity. Last week we saw how he said, don't let anyone despise your youth. But here he's likewise saying, respect their age, whether they're younger or older. Respect them where they're at. Deal gently with all people. Last week we also saw how he talked about setting this example in speech and love and purity. Right? He's saying it right here. In your speech, in your conduct, be sensitive to others. Be encouraging. A soft word turns away wrath. How you exhort someone can build them up or tear them down completely. How you encourage them or tell them to do something a different way. My daughter, when she was 5 years old, she's 18 right now. When she was 5, we were at the driving range. And my son was 6, and he's kind of naturally coordinated. And so he's out there, we're hitting balls, and his swing looks pretty darn good. Like, I can mimic it here, but, you know. Like, it looked pretty good. I'm like, all right, my little son, he's a golfer. Let's do this thing. So I'm watching him, and he's like, I'm like, good job, Isaac, and my sweet little 5-year-old daughter. And she has a swing that looks kind of like a giraffe on roller skates doing limbo. And she goes, like this, Daddy? And I looked, and I go, oh, no, not like that. This is to my everlasting shame. This is a memory I still cringe about. So parents, by the way, you are going to mess up, and parents will carry this with them and be mad at themselves for a long period of time. And I could watch my daughter's face go, and she was done for the day. And some 13 years later, I don't think she's ever picked up a golf club again, right? That's the power of encouragement, training someone, rebuking them in a loving manner or in a careless manner. Be careful how you encourage someone or exhort them. We're called scripturally to exhort one another. Be careful how you do it. You can win a brother or sister to Christ, or you could push them away from your life and even from the gospel. There's also this intimacy aspect here, right? Look at this language. Father, mother, brother, sister. It's not treat older men with the respect of their age. Treat them like an esteemed businessman, like your landlord, right? It doesn't say treat your younger men as if they are your pupils in your classroom, that they need your wisdom, right? Treat them with like family. We are family. This is the gospel. This is the New Testament message that we hear over and over. And one final point, especially when it comes to the treatment of women, this is for men specifically. It is exceedingly important to treat women, anyone of the opposite sex, translate this in your own language, with purity. Right? It says, in all purity. John Calvin says, with chaste gravity. We're going to see later on how young widows can burn with desire and passion. But the fact is, we all can. Do not give a whiff of anything inappropriate or flirtatious when dealing with a brother or sister in Christ, or outside of Christ, to be honest, right? But in this context here, avoid any temptation, any appearance of sexual immorality. Don't give an invitation to temptation anywhere. Treat the women in your life with the love and purity that you would treat your sister. When my kids started dating, when my son started dating, he's 20, and I say, you treat everyone like that's someone else's wife, someone else's future wife, okay? Treat members of the opposite sex, because we've seen throughout recent church history and all over the news, things go sideways quickly. Let's move on to verse 3. The theme that Paul is getting at here in this next 14 verses, and they're all lumped together. I know it's a big chunk, right? But it's honor widows. And by extension, take care of those among you. And specifically to these God-fearing women who are worthy of this honor. So he gives us a lot of guidance and caveats on how we are to vet out who is this widow. And we're going to look at that. Do we evaluate this status? Are you worthy? Kind of, are you a 28-year-old single widow? You should probably remarry, right? Are you a 65-year-old busybody? Or perhaps you've got four kids, they are doctors and lawyers and have vacation homes in Jackson Hole. Maybe they should take care of you, right? So we're going to look at some of these things. But the concept here is still honor widows and take care of those among you that are in need. It seems weird that Paul puts so much effort into this concept, so much detail on this. And I think it's because this is an area that's ripe for division. At this early church's moment, this was clearly an issue. But even now, I think we can see this among us as far as all sorts of acts of charity that are extended. But this is coming up because Paul's literally probably dealing with, hey, my mom's a widow, and you're not taking care of her. How can you take care of Joseph's mom so well? She gets all the good steak. And if you wonder why he's talking about it, let's just go back to Acts chapter 6. Verse 1. Now in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. This exact thing had already happened in the initial days, months, weeks, years of the early church. One of the first consternations that comes up is, you're ignoring these widows. And Paul wasn't there at this time. He may have been. He may have been on the persecuting side of this equation. But I'm sure when Peter dealt with this and when Paul became an apostle, I'm sure early on, this manual that he was given, Apostling 101, it says, make sure you take care of grandma. They get really sensitive about that. This is a big deal because this is how we care for each other. And as Paul and the early church is establishing what it means to go from withdrawing from your worldly, secular family to being a part of the family of God, this matters. This matters greatly. So how, as a church and us individually, are called to deal with these women? How are we to call it? Always with love and respect. Sometimes it's honor and attention and taking great care of them. And as we're going to see, sometimes it's to turn them away so we don't burden the church. And again, this applies to anyone in need among us. You can put millions of situations, someone who comes to you as a paraplegic or blind or in serious need, right? So let's look at verse 3 here. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return for their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope in God, on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Again, feel good message today, right? Ladies, young ladies, just because you're single, just because you're married, you don't know what your future holds, right? God's plan is perfect. God's plan, we can trust that, but it doesn't mean we fully agree with or understand how God's plan will work out for this life. And we know that bad things happen every day. There's heinous crimes, there's murders, but there's also heart attacks and drunk drivers. So pay attention, because every woman and girl in this room, you don't know when this might apply to you. You don't know when you're going to go from theory to trial by fire overnight. And my son is a firefighter, and he gets called routinely every shift to someone who instantly and tragically loses a member of their family. So, he commands us to honor all widows who are truly widows. The two key verses here are statements. Honor widows, and that's the takeaway from today. Honor widows. And then also, who are truly widows? Make sure that you're providing this honor and support to our truly widows. The word honor widows here, this literally means sustain, support, provide material comfort for. We see in verse 9, he says, let a widow be enrolled. And then go back to Acts chapter 6 in the daily distribution. So literally this honor is not, hey, I honor you, sister. You're awesome. Looking good today. This honor is care for, provide ongoing material support for these women. We know that in Acts chapter 4 and 5, early church days, right? They're selling everything they had and they're giving it to the body and they're laying it at the apostles' feet to be used for the care of those in need among them. Right? And so this is that distribution that we're talking about. Acts chapter 2 is my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. I hate to say that because they're all good, but it honestly is. And I almost weep every other time I read it. This communal living, this beautiful embracing of one another. But we don't live that way today, and I'm not pushing for it, honestly. Not remotely. But our hearts should be there. Our hearts should be for each other to care for those in need around us. The church does a lot of great things and can do it for the public at large, so we're clear. But we're called to care for one another. Everything in this New Testament, most of these epistles are written to how we are to care for one another, right? We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are a family. This is what family does. Honor widows who are truly widows. We're not just opening the floodgates of Christian charity to the world at large. There's a lot more of them than there are of us. Look around. As a church, I can honestly say we don't hoard the resources we have. We trust God to provide. We are generous at every turn. It is God's money. Anything that we get through offering or giving or any other means, it's God's money. It's God's people. I know that for a fact. But the church gets calls. All churches get calls randomly for help, for people who make their difficult situation known. And at times it's difficult to kind of make these assessments, right? And again, there's a difference between one-off help and ongoing help. But we're also called to vet who gets this care. And I want to make sure I'm talking here in generalities. There's no specifics that are in my mind at all, right? But it's often hard to trust and verify and vet these situations. Think about in terms of the panhandling or chronic homeless. And again, I know many people have different thoughts across the spectrum on how we should handle that. But I've got a lot of experience dealing with government agencies and nonprofits that specifically help and work with this population. And the truest thing I've heard from every single one who's involved in the day-to-day care is don't give them a dime, right? And I'm not judging anyone's heart. You do what you want. Your heart, you will honor God with your love and your service, and God will glorify and honor that. But the other side of that equation is that these people are not vetted. They are most likely have other resources available to them or even other family and are using it because they are mired in a lifestyle of drugs, right? And again, this is general. This is not specific. But this is what Paul's warning about here at some level. If you see someone who's in need, if you see someone who needs help, vet that. Vet that. Make sure that someone else shouldn't be taking care of them. Scripturally speaking, right here, it says, you know, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. And I'm sorry, I know this goes against our good people feeling. We want to help everyone, right? We love everyone. Give us your sick and your tired and your poor, right? The Christian Statue of Liberty. But sometimes the best, most God-honoring response to someone who claims to need is, what's going on? Tell me about your family. Is there someone else who should be caring for you? Specifically, I don't want to go too far out of the text. This is what Paul is saying. Do you have kids? Do you have grandkids? Maybe you need to talk to your son or your daughter or your grandkids. Maybe they need to be held accountable to this first commandment with promise. Honor your father and mother. And we, the church, are not to help them shirk their responsibilities to care for those they've been charged to. By the way, I know this isn't fun. I keep saying that. I keep feeling it. If you're squirming, trust me, I'm squirming up here too. I'm not saying have an old lady come up to you and say, no, go talk to someone else. That's not the heart. That's not the heart. The preacher's job is to read and explain. Read and explain. That's all I'm trying to do here. This passage tells us two things. One, this widow must have no other options. And two, this widow must have earned this honor. That'd be pretty difficult to evaluate in practicality, I realize. Let's examine your life, Grandma. But this is what it says right here. Young ladies, married women, pay attention. How you live your life now is the manner, scripturally speaking, we are called to vet someone in their time of need. So how should a woman live her life to be worthy of this honor? Let's look at verse 5. She has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. What are we looking at? A godly woman. A godly woman lives her life at the feet of Jesus. It doesn't say she's out there hustling, she's working, right? Her Proverbs 31 days are behind her, most likely, in this scenario, okay? There's a lot of great things. We're going to look at that later, how you should live your life as a godly woman. But we're not asking her to work for her honor. She's earned that honor, and she continues to earn that honor right now. She's a faithful servant of God. She's on her knees lifting up the saints in prayer. This is who we are called to cherish among us. And what's the opposite? We see this in contrast here. She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Self-indulgent, one whose heart is not on the Lord, it's on herself. Right? We'll see it later on in terms of the busybody, the gossip, going door to door, whatever those pitfalls may be. Her focus is not on the Lord, but it's on herself. Me, me, me. Can you help me? So the first qualification listed here about vetting who we as a church are to give this help to. By the way, this is the church. You individually, you're not vetting that. You're helping your mom. You're helping your grandma. But for the church, she must be a faithful believer. If her hope is set on Jesus Christ, she is worthy of this honor. But if not, it says she is dead while she lives. She is dead while she lives. There is no amount of earthly good that we can provide this woman that will affect her soul. When the paralytic comes to Jesus, he wants to be healed. What does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. Yes, he heals him, but the heart is what matters most. This woman, all of us, live your lives so that your affections are set on the things above, not on yourself. She needs food, but she needs the bread of life even more. And to any older ladies among us, dear sisters, you have run the good race. You have fought the good fight. But your days of serving the Lord are not over until you walk with him. You can still be a blessing to this church. You can guide and pour into these young moms, these younger ladies who I promise you crave and love your wisdom. But most importantly, you can pray. You can pray faithfully for those in your life, for your church, for your brothers and sisters. Moving on to verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So this is a tangible vetting process that Paul lays out for us, and the feet washing begins at 11:45, for those of you who are waiting for that. Actually, that's a good segue to kind of make the point that this is a great list by example, and there's ways to think through this, right? We're not in a society that actually washes feet, and that's not what's qualifying someone. But it's the heart. It's the heart. Just looking at this list, she's at least 60 years old, the wife of one husband, has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. Ladies, that's not daunting at all, is it? I know you all love Proverbs 31. Even my wife has a dish towel that says, oh, I always get it wrong, somewhere between Proverbs 31 and gangster rap. It's funny if you know my wife. Let me pick a few verses out of Proverbs 31 to share how this lines up with what Paul's saying right here. An excellent wife, who can find? She is more precious than jewels, far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Amen. I wish you guys were. We're Baptists. Someone say amen to that. That's beautiful. Thank you. Ladies, this is what Paul has talked about. Have you lived your life worthy of being praised? Do your actions show your fear of the Lord? If so, well done, sister. Let us rejoice in honoring you. And to clarify a couple of these things here, like I talked about, we're not washing feet. If you're not given in marriage, this is not about a God-honoring young lady in 2023 who doesn't want to do online dating and goes to a small church this size that doesn't have a husband, right? Back then, a lot of marriages were arranged, and Paul was not worried about, are you worthy of being married? Are you getting married, or are you single, right? The concept here is if you're married, do you honor and live this life, right? Do you hold your marriage vows for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, in riches and poverty? Because divorce was an issue back then. We saw it at the woman at the well who'd been divorced 5 times. We saw it in Jesus' teachings when he says, hey, Moses permitted, because of the hardness of your heart, for you to get divorced by presenting a certificate, right? But I tell you, stay married. And same thing with children. If you're married but unable to have children, which I do know many who struggle with this, if you're married and you have children, that's your number one priority. This is what it means to be a woman of God. You serve your family well. Mankind 101, get married, go forth and multiply, train up a child in the way they should go. This is your responsibility. But if you're not able to have children, this does not exclude you of being worthy of this honor either. I firmly believe in the sanctity of life, that children are a gift from God, that God is the creator and giver of life, that not one hair falls of our head without him knowing, apart from him. And so there's not a child on this earth who is born or conceived outside of God's will. And if I believe that, then I believe barrenness is also from God. So you're not excluded from God's graces because you don't have children or you're unable to. Live your life in every aspect to fully honor the Lord, in marriage as a godly wife, in singleness as one who has more time to devote to serve others and serve your church. If you're a mother, be a godly mother. Sacrifice the needs and your wants for your family, which we know mothers often do. And if you're childless, then you're blessed to have more time and energy to serve others. Moving on, verse 11. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. The section serves as a warning to younger widows in particular. But if you honestly can't see yourself in any of those temptations, then you're a better person than I am. But just focusing on the text here. Why should we refuse to enroll young widows? It says, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. On the next slide, we have this Greek translation here. I'm going to butcher this. Bear with me. I even printed it out phonetically. Katastrainiao. Christos, katastrainiao Christos. This translates, when they feel sensual desires in disregard for Christ. Again, man, does this not apply to us? I think it does. Again, specifically for these young widows who have this desire and inclinations and hormones of a young woman. Let's take a quick look at 1 Corinthians 7. Paul's writing here. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than burn with passion. Paul's desire is that everyone was exactly like him, right? Dedicate your entire life to serving God with nothing else. But the world population would diminish pretty quickly if we were all like that. And we know God created marriage and family and children, right? So while that's an ideal goal, the vast majority of us will end up somewhere dealing with these natural tendencies for romantic intimacy. And young ladies, young widows especially, you will burn with this passion and desire. And he would rather you get married than struggle with this lustful temptation, right? And we see the marriage, the remarriage is not the problem, not the thing that's going to incur this condemnation. Let me read this. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Thus incurring condemnation, another translation would say, because they have set aside their previous pledge, right? Their former faith, their previous pledge. But it's not the desiring to marry that does that, right? It's their abandoning of their former faith and their former pledge. There's a couple of explanations. I want to kind of go through this. One of them is that these young ladies who are young widows at this time may have been enrolled in the church distribution roles, but then abandoned that pledge to remarry. Like, I will serve the church. I don't want to say think of it transactionally, but I kind of think that might be something like that. Hey, I'm a widow. You know, we know 30, 40 years before this, or even more recently, women would dedicate themselves to serving the temple, right, in exchange for a stipend. And that might have been this, right? Okay, you are now part of this church family. We're taking care of you, and you're getting the stipend. And then they abandon that pledge once they remarry. So that's one explanation I read in the commentary. Another one would be that this is an early church. This is a small church, a smaller community. And singleness and marriage were not, you know, the same thing as they are nowadays. Back then, being married was probably much more necessary. And so maybe one of these young widows would marry outside the faith. Someone extended family, someone in her community who is not a believer, but with a desire to marry and be protected and cared for, and but part of that family was too strong, and so she would remarry outside of the faith. And so those are two of the explanations for that means, what it means to incur condemnation. But the point here is, you're going to burn with passions. And what does this early retirement do for these young widows? Well, they become idlers, going from house to house, gossiping, being a busybody, saying what they should not. I don't think it's too hard for us to imagine that being outside the realm of possibility if you're on Facebook. Early church ladies didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Instagram. They had to do their gossiping the old-fashioned way in person. And so this is what the warning is. And so he's saying, rather than have a selfish or sinful lifestyle, go get married, have kids, raise them up in a manner worthy of this honor. Go start a new household and be that Proverbs 31 woman. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Do not give the enemy an opportunity to make you his pawn. And it says there at the end, for some have already strayed after Satan, both in their burning desires, potentially falling into sin, abandoning their commitment to the Lord or the church, abandoning their faith, or even just by falling into the sin of slander and gossip or slothfulness. It's a warning against that behavior for young widows, but also for all of us. Finally, let's look at the church collectively and even us individually. Verse 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So we talked about the church's desire and obligation to care for these women worthy of this honor, but also how we're not to take on that burden if that's someone else's responsibility. We live in a day and age that doesn't necessarily value our elderly, where we have Social Security, we have assisted living facilities. But if you're this person, if you're the one who has a family member or a widow in need, a grandma, an aunt, even a mother, this is on you. This is your calling. I'm not saying don't make use of other avenues that are there and available, but this is our responsibility. One of the first truths in ministry is your first ministry is to your house, to your family, right? And that's true. You can't serve others if you can't take care of your own. There's not much wiggle room here when it says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. Yes, this is a family matter, but also this is for believing women. Proverbs 31 women in the room, listen up, please. Let any believing woman care for her relatives who are widows. Why is that directed at you? Why is that directed to the women specifically here? Perhaps because we know you're the nurturers and you're the caretakers. You're the ones who manage your household and do the budget and sacrifice and love and care for your family. And perhaps your pushback might be, hey, we'd love to, but finances are tight, and I really don't want my mother-in-law living with me. Those are understandable. I'm not diminishing either of those points, trust me. I'm just reading the Bible. You're called to sacrifice and care for her so that she can make a return on investment. I'm not saying it's transactional, but it says this in the Bible. So she can make a return on the investment that she spent in raising you. It says our job to honor. It's our joy to honor. One reason you're supposed to specifically be the ones who are primarily doing this caretaking is so you don't burden the church and its limited resources. Let us care for others if you are able to care for those in your household. Good news and bad news is we're the church. So either way, it's on you. One main reason for the church's existence, as we've been talking about for months, still reading that book, Why We Love the Church, and I just fall more and more in love with the people gathered here. Yes, it's for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. This is God-honoring. Yes, it's to corporately gather to worship our Lord and Savior through song and through praise. Yes, it's for loving one another, for discipling one another, for bearing one another's burdens, for works of service and charity. But charity begins at home, right? Ladies, live your lives in a manner worthy of this honor. All of us, right? Let us fulfill our duty to love and care for and support and honor those among us who are in need, primarily in our family, but by extension, this family. May we all live our lives in a life that's pleasing to God so that others can see our good works and give God glory. And that one day when we stand before God and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this church, this family, both universally, but specifically locally. Be with us as we go about our weeks. Let us meditate on your word and your call for our lives to intimately and deeply care for each other, for our family, to know that the sacrifices we make on a daily and weekly basis are honoring to you and pleasing to you, even if no one sees them, Lord God. We ask this in your name. Amen.